you have your Bible and you like to get it out, you go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18 this morning. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah is probably my favorite book of the entire Bible. Now, it would take a little while for me to explain that to you, so I won't this morning. But what a great story just of this prophet who's just serving the Lord. It's always an encouragement to me. I look forward to this morning just to sharing with you what the Lord's laid on my heart. As you turn in there, Jeremiah 18, have you ever taken a long road trip and just absolutely dreaded it? You know, growing up, there were really only two kinds of road trips in my family. One was we get up as early as we possibly can. We get in the car and maybe we stop once to go to the bathroom and that is it. I mean, we hit the road and we run as fast as we can getting to our destination. I remember taking a few of those trips growing in Central California. My mom's family lived in Roswell, New Mexico. And I remember about every 3 or 4 years we'd take a trip out there. And what we'd do is my dad would wake us up at a terrible hour of like 3:30 in the morning. I don't know who gets up at 3:30 in the morning, but we did for that road trip. And I remember we get on the road and we would just drive and drive and drive and drive. And we weren't stopping to look at anything. I remember multiple occasions as we were on the road, we would pass the exit for the Grand Canyon. And somebody would always ask, do we want to stop? Let's take a vote. And I would say yes. And everybody else would say no. Because that trip was not really about the trip to New Mexico. It was just about getting there. It was about getting to see family, getting there as quick as we could. And you may like that kind of trips. I know probably a lot of you dads like that kind of trips. Some of the kids are like, no, I want to stop and see everything. But there's those kind of trips. And those kind of trips where you just stop, you take it nice and slow, and you just enjoy the trip for what it is. Took one of those trips when I grew up, obviously, in Central California. And when I turned 17, later that year, I graduated high school. And then 3 days later, we moved from California all the way to Raleigh, North Carolina. And I remember as we were talking about this trip, we talked about how long it was going to be. We debated flying. We debated packing up our own U-Haul and taking it. What we ended up doing is saying, you know what, we're going to have somebody drive all of our stuff, and we're just going to take about 2 weeks to enjoy this trip. And so we did. We went down to Los Angeles and saw my grandma. We went to Phoenix, Arizona, just enjoyed being there in Phoenix. And then we went to New Mexico. We stopped at White Sands and just enjoyed the view there, had a good time at that national park. We went down to Roswell, which if you don't know anything about Roswell, it's basically, people talk about aliens there all the time. It's kind of interesting. Went down to Roswell and saw my mom's family. And then we continued our trip. I mean, we stopped at New Orleans. We stopped at San Antonio on the Riverwalk. We had an absolute blast. And some of you won't like this. We also stopped at Bryant-Denny Stadium because my dad's a big Alabama fan. And we had to go see the stadium since he had never been there. And we drove. And you know what? We took our time. And we absolutely had a blast. And there's two complete differences with those kinds of trips. One is just all about the destination and getting there. And it doesn't really matter where we stop. It's just you stop for gas, you stop for food, you stop to use the bathroom if it's an emergency, and that's about it. But the other kind of trip is great. I like to just take it slow. Enjoy the trip, to look around at the sights, look around at maybe the things that you don't see very often, to go and to find some cool sights to see, some good places to eat. Those are two totally different trips. You know, sometimes it's important, not just on a road trip, but it's important in life sometimes, just to remember to stop and to embrace the journey that you're on. Because really in the journey of life, let's be real, there's a lot of twists and turns. There's a lot of milestones. There's a lot of different things that we go through. There's a lot of different things that happen in our life. And sometimes as Christians or even as believers, we're just so concerned about the destination. We're so concerned about when we're going to get to the next step of our life. I remember as a kid just being so concerned about, I can't wait to get my driver's license. Oh, I can't wait to graduate high school. Can't wait to graduate college. And we think about what's next and what's next and what's next. And sometimes we just forget to enjoy where we are in life. Not just in life, but even in our spiritual life with God. Sometimes we get so concerned about what's next. Sometimes we get so busy about what I'm going to do right now, what I'm going to do right now, and what I'm going to do tomorrow that we forget that God has us where we are for a specific reason and a specific purpose. This morning, as we look at Jeremiah, what we're really going to do is we're going to take a quick peek into the journey of the nation of Israel. And we're going to see, why does God have them right here in Jeremiah 18 in captivity? Why does God have them at this place? Why does God have them there spiritually? What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like for us to see some principles from this passage of Scripture and to analyze our life and say, God, where do you have me spiritually right now? And what are you trying to teach me? If God has you in a valley right now, why? If God has you going through a difficult time in your life, if you're going through a difficult time spiritually, why does God have you there? Why is God trying to teach you? What is God trying to teach you? If you're on the mountaintop, maybe you feel like everything is just going wonderful in your spiritual life. You've never been closer to the Lord. You've never seen so many of the blessings of God. Why does God have you there right now? And what is God trying to teach you? Here what we'll see in Jeremiah 18 is that the nation of Israel has gone on a very long journey. Their nation has seen many twists and turns, many detours, many unexpected events, but all along the way, God was seeking to teach them something spiritually. Think about where the nation of Israel started. It started way back in Genesis 12 with a man named Abraham. And one promise from God. And then God tells Abraham to get up and to move to this land that you know not of, and there I will give you a people. The nation really started out as one man and his family, not knowing where they were going, not much in their possession, but God was going to do some great things through this man and his lineage. You continue through the book of Genesis with all kinds of ups and downs, good times and bad times, and many lessons learned from the family of Abraham all the way on down. As you end the book of Genesis, we find Israel. Where we find them going to Egypt. We find them there, and they go to a land where Joseph has called his brothers and has called his family. It's a place, basically a place of safety, a place, a haven where God was going to take care of them and God was going to provide for them. But it becomes a place of bondage. We know as we read through Exodus, we see the nation of Israel is in bondage to this Pharaoh, and they go out of Egypt. But no, what's interesting is they come out of Egypt a lot greater and a lot stronger than when they went in. God teaches them a lot of lessons through the book of Exodus. God teaches Israel how to trust Him. God teaches Israel the book of the law and how to do what's right, how to be a people separated for the glory of God. God teaches Israel to have faith. They go through the book of Joshua. And on this part of Israel's journey, the nation of Israel, God teaches Israel how to find victory, how to battle, how to win, how to live for God, and how to be a testimony in this brand new land. Continue through their journey and they go through the book of Judges. A lot of ups and downs there. A lot of teaching moments in the book of Judges. But everywhere we see some of God's judgment and some of God's grace. Really, as you see the book of Judges, and as you even go on in the book of Kings and of Chronicles, you see a lot of God's hand of judgment and correction upon Israel, and then God's hand of blessing when they do what's right. Ups and downs and ups and downs. In the book of Kings, you find really the height of the nation of Israel with King David. Find their height spiritually, where they have a heart for God and a love for God. You find their the height of their time of Israel just in the blessing and prosperity that they go through. Right then in that timeline is probably the greatest high that Israel ever goes through, the greatest blessing. But then it's up and down again. Good king, bad king, good king, bad king. And the nation of Israel followed the king. They got into sin and God would correct them. They'd get into sin and God would pronounce judgment. And then they'd find a great revival. And God would teach them more and more and more as they grew. But we find at the end of the book of Kings and of Chronicles that the kings and the nation of Israel slowly descend into more and more sin. They follow idol worship. They follow great wickedness. The Bible says that they forsook the Lord. The Bible says they forsook God's word. At one point in Israel's history, they didn't even know, they didn't follow God's word so much, they didn't read God's word so much, that somebody had to look and find it. They slowly on their journey descend into really this valley spiritually. They descend in this time where they're not doing very well according with their relationship with God. And what does God do? God sends them into captivity. And so here they are in Jeremiah 18, and they find themselves in a place where God has them in bondage, where God has them under the rule of Babylon, and God has them in this place. And what is God going to teach them at this step of the journey? You're there in Jeremiah 18 if you look at verse number 1 with me. The Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then it went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At one instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." God tells Jeremiah here in these verses, go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to give you really what he gives him a visual illustration. Imagine with me, Jeremiah goes to this potter's house and he welcomes him in, and Jeremiah walks in, he sees clay everywhere, maybe sees a lump over here, a lump over here, and he sees these wheels. And as Jeremiah walks in, he walks in this, where the potter is working, maybe the potter has clay all over his hands, maybe he's working on something right at that moment, and God allows Jeremiah to get just a little bit of a glimpse into what this potter was doing as he had this lump of clay. I just imagine as Jeremiah was watching, the potter would break down this clay, he would smush it into the wheel, he would take it and he'd maybe put it in his hands and he'd crush it a little bit, maybe roll it around, and he'd put some water on it and then he'd throw it back on the wheel. He would begin to form, maybe he's forming a bowl or a pitcher, maybe some kind of vase, and he would see the potter as he begins to form it back up, and he said, no, it's going a different direction. Maybe you crumple it up again and throw it back on the wheel, or maybe he would find a hard piece of clay and he would take it out, and maybe he'd find an impurity and he'd break it down again. Put out a little bit more water and the wheel would spin and he would begin to form this bowl again. I can imagine Jeremiah looking and watching, and maybe he gets a little bit further. This time it looks a little bit more like a bowl, and then he finds another impurity. He finds that the bowl's not quite working like he wants it to, and he breaks it down again. He adds some more water and it returns to just a lump of clay. And then he builds it up again. Now as the potter takes that lump of clay that maybe had some hard pieces of clay, maybe it had some impurities, maybe it just wasn't quite forming like he did, he breaks it down over and over and over again until finally it gets to the bowl that he desires for it to be. Jeremiah hears from God, he says, Jeremiah, is not Israel just like this clay? He said, don't I have in my ability, as they're in captivity, the power to break down this piece of clay, to take out the impurities, and to build it back up again? You see, on this journey that Israel has gone on for the last hundreds and hundreds of years up to this point, they have been broken down and they are being built up, and they are in another period where God is breaking them down to take out some impurities, to fix the clay and to mold it and build it back up into what God wanted it to be. You see, Israel was stubborn. You ever stubborn? I know I am sometimes. Israel was stubborn. Oftentimes they refused the work of God. They refused the work of the Lord. And God tells Jeremiah, this is exactly where I have Israel at this time. Where does God have you this morning? I think he basically says, the illustration is that God is the potter and Israel is the clay. Same really is true in our lives, that God is the potter and we are the clay. That along our journey there are times where God has to break us down and remove some impurities, and He has to take us back to that original lump of clay so that He can build us in to what we are supposed to be. I think as that potter was working on that clay, there are different steps. There's the beginning when he'd throw the clay onto the wheel. He'd add some water so that it could be used, so that it could be formable. Your time when he would break it down, he'd crush it all up. When he would take the impurity out, there are times when he would take very gentle care to form maybe the edges of that bowl or vase. Times maybe he would have to hollow it out and move something just a little bit. Times maybe when he would build up a side so that it'd be maybe just as thick as the other side was supposed to be. And as this potter would gently work on the clay, God allows Jeremiah to see it. God tells Jeremiah, this is exactly what I want to do with Israel. I realize they're in a time of bondage. I realize they're in a time where they're being broken down, where they are facing some of the correction of God. They're being in a time where some impurities are being removed because they've forsaken the Lord, because they've gone into idol worship. But right now, at this point, they're being broken down so that they can be built back up. Really, what God wanted for Israel was that at this step of their journey, they would embrace what God was doing in their life. And I pray that that would be true of every one of us this morning. That wherever you find yourself spiritually, that whatever God is trying to teach you, that wherever God is trying to mold you, wherever God is trying to break you, whatever God is trying to take out of your life, I pray that you would embrace the journey of what God is seeking to do right now. This morning I have just a few points. I want us to look inside and see, God, where do you have me on my spiritual journey? Lord, am I in a period of brokenness? God, are you building me up right now? Lord, what are you trying to take out of my life and what are you trying to teach me right now? And that we would embrace exactly what God has for us. This morning, number one, embrace your brokenness. Embrace your brokenness. Look at verse number 5, if you will. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Then he says, "At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it." Israel at this point had followed the wrong so long that God had no other option than to bring them to this point of correction. They had followed wickedness for so long, for hundreds of years. Israel has constantly chosen idol worship. That, yes, included child sacrifice and gross immorality. They've constantly chosen to ignore God's word. They chose to defile the temple. They chose to take the gods of the people in the land in that they dwell. They chose to rebel against God's commands and God's word, to ignore it time and time and time again. As you read in Kings and as you read in Chronicles, you see that God sends them a messenger to say, "Hey, hold on. Look, you're not following God's will." They send a warning time after time after time. A prophet that would come to the king, a prophet that would come maybe to another man, and he would say, beware, there's going to come judgment. Beware, God's going to have to correct you. Beware, if you don't do what's right, God is going to make sure that you are broken down for the purpose of Him building you back up later. God warns them, and God warned them time after time after time, yet they ignored Him. Like I said, often we're stubborn. There are times in our journey where we're just like that. We make some good decisions for God, and maybe we spend some time with Him and we're close to Him. But there are other times where we make a lot of bad choices. Let's just be real. There are some times where we are very stubborn to the voice and the teaching of God. There are times we find ourselves bound to sin, bound to vices, and struggling to break free. There are times when we feel so far from God because we've neglected His Word and we've neglected time with Him. And God is a gentle and loving potter. Comes not to annihilate us, not to punish us and get rid of us, but to gently break us down so that we can be remade. Understand about the potter right here is he wouldn't take that clay and just cast it away. He wouldn't take that piece of clay and he wouldn't grind it up and throw it out into the street. He wouldn't grind it up and throw it into the garbage. He wouldn't throw it up and burn it and get rid of it. But what he would do is he would take that clay and he would continually break it down so that he can remake it. Some of you may be at that point of your life where God's warned you, and God's warned you, and God's warned you, and God's told you, hey, you need to stop doing this. You need to start doing this. God's told you time after time after time that you need to get right with the Lord, but you've constantly rejected God's word. And maybe right now you're in a time of what the Bible calls chastening. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" There are times in a life where God has to bring correction. I remember a time specifically where God was breaking me down. It was a number of years ago. I was trying to do something in the summer. I was serving the Lord in a certain ministry. And I remember it was actually Neighborhood Bible Time. I was traveling as an evangelist with Neighborhood Bible Time. And I remember during that 3 weeks of training, God's word was being preached to us. And we were hearing preaching on just living for God. We're hearing preaching on sin. We're hearing preaching on pride. We're hearing preaching just on the way that we ought to be as servants. And I remember God convicting me saying, Arthur, you need to get this right. Arthur, right before you came, you did this and you need to get it right. And I was stubborn. I said, no, Lord, I'll just ask you for forgiveness. I remember the Lord telling me, Arthur, that's not enough. You need to get this right with somebody else. God convicted me. Message after message after message. God was poking his finger on my heart saying, Arthur, this is in your life and you need to get it out. And I remember refusing time after time after time. And I remember after one service, I said, okay, Lord, I will get it right. You know what I did? I didn't do it. That day came and passed, and I again ignored what God was trying to teach me. Remember the next morning, God allowed me to wake up in a little bit of pain, not just spiritually from conviction, but a little bit of physical pain. And I woke up that morning and I knew as soon as I woke up at about 4:30 in the morning in pain, and I knew what God was doing. God was saying, Arthur, get it right now. And God was breaking me down. Remember in that morning, I threw up my hands and said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And I did it that day. And how the Lord gave such grace afterwards. You know, because I had rejected God's word, because I had rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because I had rejected what God was trying to tell me and the warnings that God had given me, God had to introduce a little bit of chastening. God had to introduce a little bit of correction into my life. And that is exactly where God has Israel, right here in Jeremiah 18. You see, God loved Israel so much that even in this period of sinfulness and rebelliousness against Him, He was willing to lovingly and gently break them so that He could bring them back to their purpose. And some of you on your journey need to realize that you are in a period of brokenness where God is trying to correct you and teach you something, and maybe it's not comfortable. Maybe it's not easy. Maybe it hurts a little bit. But it's time to stop being stubborn and say, no, Lord. It's time to embrace it. It's time to embrace what God is trying to tell you, what God is trying to teach you, and to learn from it. God is convicting you about some besetting sin. It's time to get it right with the Lord. If God is trying to add something to your life and you're continually saying, no, Lord, or you're putting it off, it's time to just embrace that God is trying to teach you something, not for Him to tear you down and get rid of you and annihilate you, but for God to build you back up for the purpose for which God has called you. You see, the mistake that Israel made over and over again for hundreds of years is that when God brought them to this difficult point of captivity was that they constantly hardened their hearts and ignored God's warnings. See, God is not a mean, angry God. God is not a God in heaven waiting to strike us down for our sin. But God is a loving God that's willing to correct us, so we can do what's right. A great example of God's correction and God's chastening hand is with King David. We know the story of David where, you know, he was a great king, a wonderful king, but he made a bad decision one day. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah the Hittite, and he just covered it up instead of getting it right with God. He put it off. He hid his sin. He ignored his sin. We know the verse that says, he that hideth his sins shall not prosper. David hid his sin. And one day God sent a prophet to David. He convicted David of his sin. He showed him how he was wrong. And in Psalm 51, we see just David's heart to the Lord when God brought him to this period of correction. David answers God and he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David goes on and on and says, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors my ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David responds rightly to God's correction. And we know that God gives him grace and blessing for the future. And I wish I could say the same about Israel in Jeremiah 18. If you would, look in Jeremiah 18 and verse 18. The response of Israel is this. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, or the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Israel again refuses God's correction. Those few verses always boggle my mind. That Jeremiah says, God said to all this nation, that I am willing to break you down in order to build you up. I am willing to tear you down, to pluck you down, so that one day I can make you the nation that you're supposed to be. And they gather together and say, come, let us find a way to ignore and reject what Jeremiah is saying. Sometimes we do the same thing. God pricks our heart about something we're supposed to do. God says, no, you need to get this right. God says, you need to make this decision. And we find excuses and we find ways to reject the command of the Lord. God has to bring us to a time of correction. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're at this time in your journey where maybe God's correcting you. Maybe God's chastening you a little bit. Maybe God's trying to teach you something. You see the warning signs that God is putting in your life. Maybe God's saying, hey, this is the last chance. You need to get this right. I would encourage you, have the reaction of David and not the reaction of Israel. Have the reaction of David that says, oh God, I have sinned against you. Renew me, cleanse me, restore me, because God, I have sinned against you. Instead of rejecting what God is trying to do. I'm thankful for a God that's willing to correct us. I'm thankful for a God that's willing to lead us to a time where we can get things right. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of things that God wants me to work on. And I don't want to stay the same. I don't want to reject the Word of God. I don't want to reject the teaching of God, because I know that God wants us to grow to be better. Through this time in your life where God's correcting you, where God's convicting you, where God is teaching you, I want to encourage you this morning, embrace this time in your life and allow God to teach you, allow God to break you down, allow God to bring the humility and just the repentance that you need to have. Instead of rejecting and denying it, allow God to bring you to that place where He can do what? Where, point number two, where you can embrace your transformation. Embrace your brokenness, because God's not done with the breaking. God's not done at the point where He brings you to this point of humility. The potter wasn't done when he broke up the clay and set it on the wheel. What does he do? Instead, he transforms it. He remakes it. Look again, if you will, in verse number 6. I'm sorry, in verse number 4. It says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Another vessel. You notice that? The Bible doesn't say that the potter went and grabbed a new piece of clay. But instead, when he breaks down that vessel, he remade it again. What that potter would do with that clay is he would use that same piece of clay to make it into something more beautiful, to make it into something that it was supposed to be, even though maybe it had failed him, even though maybe he had been working on it and it wasn't quite what it was supposed to be. That potter was willing to work with that same piece of clay, and praise the Lord, God is willing to work with us even when we failed Him. Embrace your transformation. Because when God breaks us down, when God corrects us, when God is teaching us, it's in order to remake us and build us back up again into what we're supposed to be. As Israel was going to be in captivity for about 70 years, God was not looking to discard them, no matter how wicked they had been. God was looking to remake them. Remake them into what? Remake them into a nation that was ready for what happens after the captivity, a few hundred years, the coming of the Messiah. God was bringing Israel to this point where they could be broken so that they could come back in the book of Ezra, in the book of Nehemiah, and build back the temple and build back the walls, so that one day coming very soon in the next few hundred years, where Jesus could come to this land to die for our sins. God wasn't done with Israel. God wasn't done with His people, but God was preparing them for the next step. What happens in Ezra and Nehemiah is a great revival. They come back to the land after this 70-year captivity when they've rejected God's word, and God has broken them down, and God has caused them to go through this period of chastening where they've been broken down, they've been humbled before God. And when they come back to the land, they come and they build the temple, and they build the walls, and they find the word of God. What's amazing in the book of Nehemiah, when they find the book of God, they hold up the word of God, and they come, and that morning they read it all day long. And as they read the words of God, the people, they begin to weep, and they begin to understand, this is where I've gone against God. This is where I failed the Lord. This is where we've rejected the commands of God. And they're willing to make a covenant to do what is right. Sometimes God has to bring us to the point where we're willing to do what's right. We're willing to make the corrections, and that's why He has to bring us to a point of chastening. Is God, in this point of your life, trying to teach you something new? Maybe God, at this point in your life, is just trying to say, no, this is what you need to be doing. And He's humbled you, and He's brought you to a point where you're willing to say, God, I'm wrong. God, I've failed you. Then be willing to embrace the next step, where God is going to rebuild you, where God is going to help you grow, where God, by His grace, is going to help you follow His commands. Embrace His transformation. God is all about the business of transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is all about changing us from the inside out. God is all about transforming us into what? Into the image of Christ. We follow God's word. We have more love and more joy and more peace than we ever had before. We're a perfect testimony to the lost, where they can see our life and they can hear our words, and where they could believe in the one true God. But you know, we don't like change, right? Some of you this morning had to sit in a different seat and it bothered you. Why? Because we don't like change. Other than fall, I think some of you are looking forward to fall. But we don't like change. Some of you, you go to the same restaurant and you order the same thing every time, no matter how many times you go. Some of you, you've lived in the same house all your life and you could never imagine moving. There's nothing wrong with those things. But we don't like change. Thought about sharing this story. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you, but I don't mind change personally. Now, spiritually, sometimes God has to work on me in those ways. But I don't mind if my schedule is different every day. I will try something new at a restaurant. I like most change. Now, there are some change where I don't necessarily care for, but there are some change that I'm good with. But there's one really insignificant thing that I do not, for whatever reason, I don't have a desire to change. And my wife's not here, but she makes fun of me a little bit for it, okay? I have this blanket that I have used. Some of you are already laughing at me. I see you. It's all right. You can let it out. I've had this blanket, for whatever reason, I've used it since high school. And it is just the comfiest blanket that I've ever had. I mean, it has holes in it. It's like 10 years old. And really, it's silly, but I remember when we got into our house, after we just got married, we were getting things ready, we were putting, you know, new blankets and new sheets on the bed, and my wife looks at me, she's like, do you want to keep this blanket? And I looked at her like, are you crazy? Of course I'm keeping this blanket. This is the most comfy, the best blanket that I've ever had. And even to this day, I have no plans of getting a new blanket. And there's nothing special about the blanket, okay? It's not sentimental to me. There's nothing that's like, wow, I can't get rid of this because this person gave it to me. To me, it's just the best, comfiest blanket that I can find. And I don't have plans of changing it. Now, maybe one day I'll find a comfier blanket and I'll change it. But in a really silly way, that's one way that I refuse to change, at least for now. You know, sometimes we're like that with silly stuff, and maybe it's just something that you like. Maybe you're not willing to change from the brand of your car or whatever. Sometimes it's really silly things, but sometimes it's important things. Where God says, you need to change this in your life. You need to make a schedule change so that you can be right with me. God says, maybe sometimes you need to get up a little bit earlier so you can spend time with me. Sometimes God maybe places, maybe something is not something that's necessarily sin, but God says, you know what, you can't partake in that entertainment if you're going to live for me. Sometimes God puts some changes into our life and he says, you know what, you need to change this so you can have family devotions. You need to change the way that you think or the way that you talk. You need to change the music that you listen to. Sometimes God tells us of changes and we don't want to change. Why? Because we're comfortable. We don't want God messing with our life. We don't want something different. And God pokes his finger again and again and again, and finally he'll humble us. We have to embrace the transformation. Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, as God is trying to transform you, as God has you in this period of life, and really we're all in this period of life spiritually, where God is trying to transform us and God is trying to make us more and more into the image of his Son. As we embrace this period of our life, realize what the purpose is. Why was God trying to break down Israel? Why were they in this period of captivity? Why did it matter that much? Not just because they were his chosen people, but because the laws and the commands that God had given to Israel was for a couple of reasons. So that number one, they would be a testimony of God to all of the surrounding nations. And so that one day the Messiah would come through their nation and would bring the gospel of salvation to every man. That was the purpose of Israel. That was why God had these laws. That was why God was trying to teach them and God was trying to break them down and God was trying to transform them, was so that they could get back to the purpose that God had for them, which was being a testimony and which was to bring the gospel to every nation. And right here in this point of Jeremiah 18, they were not there yet. And God, as a potter, had to break them down, had to begin to form them again, had to begin to transform them so that they could get back to their God-given purpose. Our purpose is similar. God has created us. God has saved us. Why? So that we can bring glory to God, so that we can be a testimony, so that we can share the gospel with those around us, so that we can love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And sometimes we are not there and God has to transform us. And I'm asking you this morning to embrace the teaching and the transformation that God is trying to do in your life. The next chapter, as Jeremiah is preaching to them that they need to change, they need to repent, they need to change their ways, the Bible says that they hardened their necks. Y'all ever seen somebody harden their neck? When I was younger, and me and my brother, we would do the same thing when we were in trouble. In trouble, our mom and dad, they would talk to us. We'd start making this face. And for every single time, I don't even know what the face was. I couldn't stop it if I tried. But every single time, my parents would look at me and they'd say, we could tell you're upset. And they said, there's just a stiffness there. You know, I was hardening my neck. As I was hearing what my parents were telling me, I'd get real tight up in my head and my neck, and I'd try not to say anything. Maybe I'd bite my tongue so I didn't talk back to my parents because I knew that'd get even worse. You know, I'd try to listen, but I'd get really hard in my neck. Why? Because I didn't really want to obey. I knew what they were telling me. I knew that they were getting on to me. I knew that they were trying to correct something, but I was just being stiff, rebellious, and hard-necked, as that verse says in Jeremiah 19. God says Israel's doing the same thing. They're listening and they're hearing the word of God. They're listening and they're hearing the preaching of Jeremiah. They're hearing, thus saith the Lord, and change your ways and consider what you're doing and make some changes in your life so that I can repent of this correction and this judgment that I'm bringing to you. And they harden their necks to refuse what God is telling them. We should never harden our necks to God and God's word. Sometimes we get so defensive over what God tries to teach us. Sometimes we like to justify things. We say, well, God, I would do that, but. Well, God, I know this is right and I know this is good, but this person says it's okay. God, I'd like to do that, but I just don't have the time. God, I'd like to make that change. I'd like to get rid of this sin, but Lord, you know, I just can't. And God tries to transform us and we reject it. And we justify it. When God tells us to change, instead of rejecting it, we need to embrace it. Why should we embrace brokenness? Why should we embrace transformation? Why? Because number three this morning, because we need to embrace our purpose. I alluded to this just a few minutes ago, but why did God care so much about Israel being broken over their sin and being transformed? Because God wanted them to fulfill their purpose. Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3, at the point where Abraham, God is promising this nation to Abraham, and he says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, how does that bring us their purpose? Galatians 3, 7 through 9. It says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God tells him again in Isaiah 49:6, he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore preserved Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. God's purpose for Israel is very clear. Abraham understood it way in the beginning. They understood it in Isaiah again later. And they understood it throughout the New Testament. That God's purpose for the nation of Israel was to be a light of the gospel for every nation, for every people. Is God working on you about living out your purpose? What's God's purpose in your life? What does God want you to do? What does God want you to live for? What's the point of your life? I'm not talking this morning about your occupation. I'm not talking about what your job is. I'm not necessarily talking about what you do every day. But what is God's purpose for you? What are you meant to accomplish on this earth? I believe, number one, the Bible says that we are all created for His glory. We're created to bring glory to God. God gives us the greatest commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Part of God's purpose is to love Him. What do you say? The second commandment is like unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Part of our purpose is loving God and loving people. God says for all of us to be a witness. Be a witness in the way that we live, but also to be a witness in the way that we speak and using our voice to proclaim the gospel to other people. That's part of our purpose on earth. Part of our purpose, like I read earlier, was to be conformed into the image of His Son, was to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Why? So that other people could see us, so that other people could listen to us, and that they can find salvation and believe in the one true God. And that is our purpose, and that is where God has us on our journey. He's continually trying to bring us back to our purpose. What do? We get distracted. We get our eyes on something else. Just like Israel. I'm sure that when Israel first fell into sin and first decided to make some bad decisions, I don't think they're like, you know, let's just get as far away from God as we possibly can. Didn't start there. Started with just a little bit of pleasure. Started with just something that looked good, that they thought was good, that they thought, no, it won't hurt me that bad. God had to continually bring them back to their purpose. You embrace your purpose. What is God bringing you back to? Hey, why is God correcting you this morning? Why is God trying to transform you and teach you and mold you more and more into the image of His Son? What is God trying to teach you? And embrace your purpose. Because when you embrace your purpose and say, you know, I'm here to proclaim the gospel. I'm here to bring honor and glory to God. I'm here to love God and to love people. When we understand that, then we're willing for God to correct us and we're willing for God to remake us. Why? Because we want to accomplish our purpose. We have no care to accomplish our purpose. Of course, we'll reject God. We're distracted by everything in life. Of course, we'll do whatever we want. Until God has to bring us right here to a Jeremiah 18 moment. Where He says, Israel, I'll pluck you down right here. I'll break you down. So that I can remake you. The last point, and I don't necessarily have a whole lot of time for it. But point number four is to embrace your potter. Embrace God. Embrace who He is. Do you realize as the potter, He's not trying to rudely and meanly break you down so that He could be mean and rude and cruel, but God is lovingly trying to build you up so that you can live out your purpose in living for God and affecting and changing people and inspiring a generation to come and to find salvation in Christ alone. That's what God's trying to do. That's why God brings a little bit of difficulty in our lives. Why? Because He wants us to grow and be better. That's why God allows us to learn some lessons the easy way and some lessons the hard way. Why? Because He's trying to grow us to be better and live out our purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it." It's God doing the work. It's not us. It's God speaking to you. It's God convicting you. It's God teaching you. It's God correcting you. It's God teaching you what your purpose is. And it's God enabling you to live out your purpose. Where are you on the journey today? In time of correction? If God's trying to teach you something. Instead of being stubborn, you just need to give in and say, "God, okay, I'll let you teach me." Instead of rejecting the commands of the Lord, you say, "Okay, Lord, I'll let you grow me." Maybe past the stage and the part of the journey of correction, you're at the part of transformation. God's just growing you and God's teaching you from His Word, and God's giving you more and more truths for you to live out and more truths for you to follow. He's introducing maybe some changes in your life. Embrace that transformation. Let God grow you and let God teach you and let God show you how you can be a better Christian, how you can be a better testimony. Embrace the transformation that God is trying to give you. Embrace your purpose. Maybe God's been growing you and transforming you. He just brings you back to this one point. Hey, how are you living for God? How are you being a testimony? How are you bringing glory to God? God says, embrace it, embrace your purpose, and embrace your potter. When you get to that point, you understand, no, it's God that is doing the work. And I love God. Sometimes you have to get to the point when you say, "No, even though God's bringing some correction, and this doesn't feel good, God, I still love you." Even though maybe you're going through a difficult time, and you say, "You know what, maybe I need some correction. God, I see what you're trying to tell me. And God, I thank you for letting me learn it the hard way, because God, I love you and I want to be close to you." So you find yourself in that period of transformation where God is growing you and God is maybe helping you to grow and to make some good decisions. Embrace God and say, "No, God, I need your help. God, I need your grace to make these decisions. Lord, would you help me? God, my purpose is all about serving you, bringing you honor and glory." In order to embrace our brokenness, our transformation, and our purpose, we must embrace our God. We serve a God of grace who is lovingly seeking to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. I wonder how long Jeremiah stood there before the potter. May have been just a few minutes, a few moments. Maybe Jeremiah stood there and he watched that clay that maybe the potter would take off of the wheel and pull some things out. Maybe Jeremiah watched him break down the clay maybe 5-6 times and he watched him rebuild it. I like to think that maybe God allowed Jeremiah to see the end result. Maybe God allowed Jeremiah to watch that potter, and maybe that potter made a beautiful vase. And as God tells Jeremiah, "Hey, Israel's just like this piece of clay. So I'm going to break it down right now. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to mold it. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to transform it." He says, "At the end, this is what it could be." God's desire is to transform us. God's desire is to change us. And we may not see the end result real soon. But God's goal is to make us more into the image of His Son. And one day, thank the Lord, when we get to heaven, we'll be there. So let God transform you. Let God remake you. Hey, let God break you down if that's what He's doing. Embrace it. Embrace the journey. Don't be so stubborn and say, God, no, I don't want to listen. Don't be so busy running to the next step of your spiritual life, saying, all right, I did this, now I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this. No, stop and see, what is God trying to teach me? Where is God trying to grow me? How is God trying to help me fulfill the purpose that He has given me? And stop and take a breath and saying, God, I am going to embrace this time of my life so that You can teach me and help me learn the lessons that I need to learn. You bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning.